You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Come to Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, to discover what the Bible says about growing in holiness and the Christian life. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014. wscal.edu/conference2014. Space is limited. Register today.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
How serious are you about Christianity? Do you take serious the Lord's calls to be holy, for He is holy? And what does the Lord think, and how does He respond when you do not do this? What is His calling for the Christian in the big picture of the Christian life? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we are grateful that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio. And again, you can visit us on the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. We would love to hear from you. So do please contact us, send us a note of encouragement, tell us how these broadcasts have been a blessing to you, and even support us financially if the Lord has placed that desire upon your heart. We need that to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you, and so any support will go to the cost of the program. Thank you in advance. Well, today we are tackling on Abounding Grace Radio Genesis chapter 17. And this chapter is a fascinating chapter because it's building to show you something. It's challenging us to think about the response of Abraham to the grace that he has received and the wonder of what the Lord has been like to him. Genesis, you know, really it hasn't been all that flattering to us as humans if you were to go through the whole of the book up to this point. If you ever stop and reflect upon what you have to wade through to understand and look upon the human nature of man, it's not a pretty picture. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, fallen, pursuing a life of sin, to Cain murdering his brother, to the decline of society to such a degree that God had to destroy it with a flood, to Noah drunk in his tent, to the Tower of Babel trying to take the place of God, erecting a throne in his place, it was severe rebellion. And then we came to mighty Abram. I was expecting so much more from him. I mean, think of mighty Abram. We think of this pillar in the faith who was strong and lived as a mighty warrior of the Lord. I mean, the Jews thought of Abram as so righteous that he didn't even sin. But if we've really listened to the story of his life, where does that bright light shine? Comes out to the land, and then he leaves to Egypt. He says a lie. His wife is taken. The Lord has to bring him back. He comes back. He's been in the land now for some time, struggling and learning how to live by faith. His whole life has been a struggle. And then we come to chapter 16, and he and his wife devise a plan to go and accomplish raising up the seed themselves. That was the issue of chapter 16. Put all of that in contrast, who is the shining primary actor in Genesis? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord God, who calls him out, who makes promises to him, who rescues his wife, who brings him back, who gives him victory, who offers himself, who justifies him freely by grace, who swears an oath in chapter 15 to fulfill what he had promised to Abraham. And now, after this last failure of chapter 16, we're wondering how the Lord is going to respond to Abram. That's what chapter 17 is all about. God comes and renews his covenant and his promise to Abram, even doing more for him. Now giving him a sign, a further seal of what he inaugurated and started in chapter 15 when he made a gracious covenant with Father Abraham. The Lord is wonderful, but I've seen in Genesis a great tug of war going on. Here's the tug. God is on one side, and in one hand, he has said, I will do, I will bless, I will give, I will do this for you. Seven promises were announced in chapter 12 that would be accomplished no matter what Abram did along the way. But Abram's been pulling the rope hard the other way. And today we see God bringing an end to this and pulling Abraham, and I'm going back and forth here between Abram and Abraham for a reason, pulling Abraham to himself. And that's what Genesis chapter 17 is showing you. To put it plainly, God is calling Abram to get on board with what he is doing. In this chapter, the Lord is the primary actor, and through Abram, we are being challenged with the question, as we are listeners, as we study the plot, as we study the story, how have we responded to the Lord's gracious plan that he is committed to fulfill to send his son to be the Savior for the world? How have you responded to that, dear listener? That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace. Let's look at this. In the last scene, because of massive failure, Hagar had been treated roughly and was kind of a victim in the whole thing. Remember, Abram and Sarai had come up with this scheme that Abram would go into Sarai and produce the seed themselves. Remember that? They had been in the land now for 10 years and nothing had happened. The angel of the Lord rescued that victim of their mess, Hagar, even promising to make her a great nation. But chapter 16 did not tell us how the Lord responded to Abram and Sarai's little plan here. What did he think of this? How did he handle this? This was severe rebellion, severe departure from what he had said, that the seed would come from his own body. Well, to answer that, you have to look carefully at the details of the text. At the end of chapter 16, we read that Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, that's setting us up, because the very first thing we read in verse 1 is that when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And we should stop. What brought about that great mess of chapter 16? Well, the last chapter tells us that they had dwelt 10 years in the land and they had become incredibly impatient. They constructed a do-it-yourself plan. Well, when is the next time after that whole mess of chapter 16 that they hear from the Lord? Chapter 17 is saying, consider this, it's 13 years later. Some have even made the connection that 13 in the Bible is a number symbolizing departure from the Lord. Solomon, for instance, took 13 years to build his own house and 7 to build the Lord's. Whatever the case, the text is saying 13 years later. And if you total this up, this is now 20 years in the land since God had placed this great call on Father Abraham, and the promised seed still hasn't come. He's only looking at the Canaanites growing, and from him are supposed to come a multitude that no man can number. Now, this is a fascinating story and a fascinating message for us. What are we all about today in Christianity? We're all about quick results. We're all about instant gratification. We are the worst society for getting what we want right now. You want it, charge it. You can have it at your fingertips. There's nothing that you cannot have immediately, instantly. Supersize it. You got it. And I have seen that mentality fill the mindset of the Christian church today. Think about the whole scenario here. If we see something wrong or something not going the way it should go, what do we think? Well, if we just get everything in place, if we have this recipe, if we have this thing, if we follow this route, this plan, this expectation, this will accomplish what we are after. In terms of the church, if we get the right kind of pastor, if we get the right kind of building, if we do things a certain kind of way, then we'll have a full church, lots of young people, a great name in the phone book. We'll recover. We'll reinvent. We'll have it now, just in order to get it done. This is a fascinating thing to consider. I remember hearing years ago, overhearing at a coffee shop, two guys talking. And they were talking about how hip and hop the new church was in town and how much was going on there and how much money was being spent and the new facilities and how many people. He said something like 5,000 are coming on a given Sunday. And they were talking about it as if this had just recently happening and how quickly the Lord had flourished that work. This is a fascinating text to consider this morning, because Abram and Sarai had tried to bring about the promise themselves. They were impatient. They tried to have it now, and they didn't hear from the Lord till 13 years later. When we push, when things are done by our own agenda, when we are doing things our way, when we are trying to build without the Lord, forgetting the psalm that says, "Those who labor, labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house." What do you think is going to happen in these kind of scenarios? Nothing. This is a fascinating text, isn't it? In the case of Abraham, they did it their way, and look at how the Lord responded. 13 years of silence. This is such an important message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I can't emphasize that enough. I have a strong conviction that why we don't see things happening today the way we should, why things are not genuine, while everything is artificial, while everything is temporary, while we have all of these fads that come and go and nothing is lasting, is this very problem that's outlined in Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 16, where we are imposing our own agendas, our own wills, and we are not waiting upon the Lord to let Him build the house in His way and in His own timing. Oh, we think like this in daily life, don't we? If we do everything right with our children, if we follow the plan, then this is what we expect to occur. This is life. This is what our tendency is. And there's something for us to learn in this. Abraham had a lot of time to reflect in these years, all these years, and still no child. And then we wonder what he must have been thinking. I'm now 99 years old. Sarah's almost 90. This is completely impossible. And that's what chapter 17 now brings us to. Before the Lord was to start the project, before the Lord was to make the promise a reality, Abram and Sarai's heart first needed to be dealt with. And that's important. Oftentimes we're trying to build, oftentimes we're trying to have, oftentimes we're trying to accomplish, and our own hearts have not yet been dealt with. You could put everything in place in life, but without reliance and surrender to this Lord, without a commitment to Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, what good is anything that we do, even if it's all done perfectly? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. No, it can't be that way. It can't be that way when we are trying to build without the Lord. And so what you have is God calling Abram, who's been justified, to walk a new walk of obedience and trust in Him to fulfill the promises that the Lord has committed Himself to fulfill in His own way and in His own timing. And so the Lord appears here to Abram and says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." God comes to Abram with just the words that he needed to hear. "I am El Shaddai." That's the name here that's revealed in Genesis chapter 17. The name translated God Almighty is telling us here of His great power and His sovereignty, that He is the all-powerful one. And the sense here is that this was to reassure Abram that as the powerful sovereign God, He has the ability to accomplish what He had promised to Abram years ago. Your life and my promises are in my mighty hand to uphold and to fulfill. Imagine if we lived with that perspective, dear listener. And the real thing that we should notice here is the way that the Lord comes to Abram. The Lord says to him, I will establish my covenant with you. This is a very important, almost kind of an admonishment to Abram, saying, look, Abram, you're not establishing this. Keep Hagar in your mind and his incident, and you'll understand why the Lord is saying this. The Lord is saying, I am El Shaddai. I am the one cutting the covenant. I am the one fulfilling my word. And notice that he then rehearses all of these covenant blessings to Abram. He again says to him everything that he had already said. He is now reassuring. He's reconfirming. He is renewing his wondrous promises to Abram. I'm going to make you fruitful. Nations are going to come from you, Abram. Don't you just love verse 7? Listen to Genesis 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is not about you, Abram. I'm bigger than you. I'm going to do this for you and for millions of your children. I'm going to be your God and their God. It's an overwhelming section of Scripture, isn't it? That's a sermon that day I would have loved to have stood there and heard. And after that, he goes on, and the Lord says, the land is yours for an everlasting possession, you and your descendants. I am your God and their God. I am your covenant Lord. I have committed myself to your salvation. I think here for a moment, you have to pause when you hear this kind of gracious, tender response of our Lord. And then be reminded of chapter 16, when you see how far Abram has fallen from the grace of God, and God speaking to his servant this way, and God helping his servant, he's reminding Abram that he is faithful to do what he said he would do, even when he failed. Now, this is important because he's reminding Abram also of what he did in chapter 15. If Abram, remember in chapter 15, God had passed through those pieces. He had cut a covenant. Rows of pieces of animals were broken up, and the Lord passed through those alone. And that was to tell Abram that the covenant of grace that God had made with him, he would fulfill the terms of it, and Abram would not have to fulfill the terms for God to be pleased with him. The Lord would make that provision, and that's why we call this salvation, dear Christian. God saves us. God does the work. His son, in the person of his son died and went to the cross that we might live. If Abram had passed through with the Lord when the Lord walked through those pieces, chapter 16, when he fails in the very next chapter, everything would have been over. Genesis would have been done and wrath would have come forth. I want you to notice how the Lord is speaking to Abram here in contrast to that. He's not motivating change in Abraham through judgment. I could do that. I could try to motivate you today, dear listener, to change your life through the fear of judgment. But you notice here that God doesn't do that. The Lord is approaching him, and what is he saying? Abram, I am your God. And I am going to do what I promised. I am El Shaddai for you. In this vein, listen now to the call upon Abram that the Lord gives. The Lord rehearses everything that he's going to do. And what is the thing in the midst of all of this that the Lord now says to Abram? Ready, dear listener? Walk before me and be blameless. Wow. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is what I've determined to do, Abram. So be this. Why is the Lord saying this? Well, I want you to think about, dear listener, the motivation that God has given. God is telling Abraham here, this is what I have done. So now I want you to be this. This is what I am for you. So be this. You must be consecrated to me. You're done doing things your way. You must be consecrated now to me. All other loyalties in this life, even loyalty to yourself, it's done. It's over. I am calling you to be whole. I am calling you to surrender to me, to give loyalty to me as your God, because this is what I'm doing for you. It's amazing because ultimately, even though this comes in the form of a covenantal arrangement and God is graciously speaking here in this arrangement, he really is speaking to Abram as a friend. You see, God had committed himself that day unilaterally and unconditionally to fulfill his promises to Abram. But one of the works of his grace, and this is why it's so important for us today, one of the works of his grace is to grant into our hearts, to give us a life of repentance and faith. Do you see what he's doing, dear listener? Do you see how the Lord is addressing this? He's explaining what covenant life is. He's explaining the Christian life. To put it in theological terms, since Abraham has been justified, he hasn't taken very seriously the call to be consecrated to the Lord. And now the Lord is saying, enough. That last episode with Hagar, it's enough, Abram. And look at what he does. Listen to verse 3 of Genesis 17. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And I'm adding here as one talks with his friend, because that's exactly what the scriptures tell us in the New Testament as God talked with him. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. To make this real to him, what does the Lord do? He keeps heaping on the grace. But I love to think about the specific thing that God does here, dear listener. Did you catch it? This is really beautiful. It's very amazing. What does the Lord do? Your life now, O Abram, is mine. You, in my sovereign, effectual grace, I have claimed you. And guess what that means? You're done with the old man. And right then and there, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. The name Abram meant exalted father. And now the name Abraham meant father of a multitude, which every time he heard his name, he was reminded of his failure. His way he had tried to be a father of one with Ishmael, who was not the seed. He did it his way and it failed. And God was saying, no more. Your life is mine. All of my promises are hinged upon my faithfulness to make you a father of a multitude, and so it will be, Abram. Your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky. He does the same thing with Sarai. He then changes her name to Sarah to signify the new change. Now, I want you to think about this. This is everything, dear listeners, we close today on Abounding Grace, that the New Testament describes about the Christian. He saves us by grace. He calls us out with a holy calling. He justifies us. And then he makes us brand new creatures. He gives us a completely new identification. And oh, doesn't that mean so much to the believer today when he knows where he's come from, when he knows what he used to be, when he knows what he used to do without conscience, hardening himself. And the Lord came and lifted him out of the dung heap. And the Lord pulled him out of the pig pen. And the Lord gave him life. And the Lord saved. And he said, you are no longer in the old Adam, but I give you a new name. And now you are in the true Adam, the new Adam, Jesus Christ. I will fulfill what I have said to you. But that means, you see, this tug of war that you are in with me, says the Lord, it's done. Drop the rope, dear listener. And this is important to say today. Too many Christians, Too many so-called Christians have made no more in our Christianity of a commitment to anything other than themselves, to do their will, to pursue their life, and they've not yet understood or embraced Jesus in true faith. I'm challenging you today. Jesus is announcing here life. Drop the rope. Come to him. Believe in him. He will justify you, and then he will give you a new name, and you will be a new creature. All things old have passed away. Behold, all things are new, and you are new in Jesus Christ. Believe that. And now, dear Christian, as you've heard this message, go out and act like one and show to the world what you really have. Abounding Grace Radio, as always, is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio, and you can visit us at agradio.org to explore that website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, if you enjoyed what you heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we would like to give you a personal invite to the Escondido United Reformed Church to hear more of the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and I extend to you that warm invite. Our worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. Visit us at escondidourc.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in.